turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and want to try to preach what the Lord has. I was going to go to 1 John chapter 5 and preach on the Trinity, but I won't do that tonight, amen. I want to preach what the Lord's laid on our heart. We'll do our best to obey the Lord and then get out of the way and let Brother Scott come. Looking forward to hearing him preach tonight. Psalm 73, and I usually have folks stand to read the scripture, but I'm going to read the whole psalm tonight, so I'll let you stay seated. But Psalm 73, verse 1, the Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even so such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, there are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for the wonderful privilege to be here at Spring City Baptist Church tonight. We thank you for this place and these people. We thank you, Lord, for their testimony here in this community, and Lord, how you've used them these 90 years and continue to use them today. And I pray your blessings on them continually, Lord, till the trumpet sounds. I pray that you bless this meeting, Lord, this week and next. I pray, God, that you would just bless every man that stands behind the pulpit to preach. I pray use him in a great way. I pray that you'd stir the hearts of your people and help us, I pray, God, to wholly commit our way to thee and do all that we can while we can for the glory of God. Please help us tonight, Lord. I need your help. Give us clarity of thought and speech. Use us for your glory. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. For we ask in your precious name. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to preach tonight from Psalm 73 on this thought. Why we need the church. Why we need the church. I couldn't help as I thought about this, as Brother Nathan called and or texted and asked us to come. We've been looking forward to it. And as I prayed, was thinking about what to preach and what God might have us to say, my heart came to this psalm and I read it. And I've been reading over and thinking about it. And I know, again, this is 90th anniversary, 90 years. What a blessing. Amen. To be here in this community all these years. And listen, I know we're living in days of compromise. We're living in days of complacency. I mean, we're living in days like I've never seen. I've been saved over 50 years. As a boy, I was saved to the church I pastor, and I've been preaching since I was 13 years old and pastoring for a long, long time. And I don't know that I've ever seen a day as complacent as today. Now, that's my limited time. Maybe others are here that are older, and you say, well, I remember when it was complacent. Maybe it has been. I don't remember a day of compromise like today. And I know it growing up, we've seen it. I told someone the other day, I saw the time of compromise. I saw the people, you know, trying to take a stand on God's word and those who are compromised the truth and that battle going on. But I did not see from within the ranks people that would still claim the name of Christ, still say they were what they were, but were not what they were claiming to be anymore. And that's happening all around us. They still want to fly the flag or have the title of independent. Baptist or whatever it may be, but dear friend, they're not. I do not see the day when, and I know, listen, all my life I've seen churches that were liberal and wrong, but I didn't see the day when, dear friend, church, so-called church was going to become what it is today. It's anything but church in a lot of places. And I don't want to make anyone mad today, and I'm not trying to be controversial or anything like that. I believe most believe the way I believe tonight, speaking tonight. But dear friend, we're living in a day where the church, in many ways, has become a joke. The church is not a house of God, a place to bring the glory of God. It's become some kind of social club, and we feel like for some reason the Holy Spirit of God needs our help to get people in. I mean, he's done it for all these generations. He's convicted hearts and drawn people into the preaching of his word and standing upon what's right. But we feel like in this day, no, we've got to lower the standards and we've got to be like the world and we've got to make our churches look like the world and sound like the world and all those things to get people in. Dear friend, he's been doing this forever. He does not need our help to convict hearts. And I stand at night and I say my heart is grieved by what I see going on in church, so-called church today. But I want to say thank God for a church like Spring City Baptist Church that is still standing on what's right. I understand you're not a perfect church. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Amen. But thank God for church that are trying to. None of us are perfect. Amen. But I see here as we read about Asaph, this chief minister of music there, and he's, as we read about him, I'm so glad God recorded this because maybe I'm the only one, but as Asaph is writing down his thoughts and what's going on, I think many of us perhaps have been in this place. And especially as we see time go on, I know many churches today are smaller in number and it seems like it's hard to get young people in and younger adults in. And I don't know, some people think the end justifies the means. And just because you've got a big crowd doesn't mean you're doing it right. Amen. And I don't think just getting a number, I don't think that justifies laying aside the truth of God's word and the principles of God's word. I don't think that's honoring to God, do you? And so we see here Asaph as he's talking about these things. And I see, first of all, in Asaph's tongue, I see some the perplexing scenarios. There are some scenarios that Asaph lays out before us. He's perplexed. He truly is. He begins with a statement. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. That's a good statement. We'd say, surely God's good. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. And we say that and we know it to be true, but then he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Wait a minute, Asaph. Now you just made a statement. God is good. He's good to Israel. He's blessing. He's a good God. He is. But for me, I'm slipping away. I'm stumbling. Why? He says in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, it's amazing. We do this all the time, but he indicts himself with his very words. I was envious of the, he calls them foolish. He calls them wicked. But he says, I was envious. That why are you envious of the foolish? Why are you envious of the wicked? But he was. And sometimes we are, I think you say, well, preacher, what are the scenarios talking about? Well, first he talks about their prosperity. I mean, look at them. Look at all the money they have. He talks about these things. They have everything, all the wealth they have, all the things that are gone. He talks about the prosperity of the wicked. And listen, isn't that how we are sometimes? God, I'm giving my tithe. God, I'm giving the missions. God, I'm giving to the church needs this. I'm trying to give the, I gave the help the other day. I'm giving to this project. I'm giving to this. God, I'm giving. And Lord, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm giving. And Lord, you know, it's tough. It's paycheck to paycheck. And look at the neighbors. Their house is better than ours. They just got a new truck and they've got a boat and they're doing all these things. And God, we're barely making it. And doubts come into our mind. The prosperity. Why are the wicked being blessed? Why does it seem like the wicked have an easier time than we do? Now maybe it's just me, but those thoughts cross your mind sometimes. I know listen, it's not all about money. I get that. And I don't think that if you have wealth or anything that makes you wrong. God just hasn't blessed me with that. Amen. But if that's fine, but it does seem like most of the people or a lot of the people that are rich, have money, are wicked. I mean, look at the list of the Forbes, the billionaires. I don't know if there's many Christians on top of that. Amen. If there are, let's get to know them. Amen. That's why I say amen. But and the things that they give money to and all the wicked things they give money to, and you're thinking, why is it that seems like they have all the money and all the prosperity, but not only that, he talks about their pride. They get full of themselves because they know how well off they're doing. They even get profit for God. Well, does God really know? Is God really in control? And the pride and the arrogance and the mockery, isn't that true? But I mean, I tell you, I get so fired up and angry sometimes at some of the things people say. I mean, just the arrogance against God and things like that. I mean, boy, don't you just get tore up sometimes about those things? And I think sometimes one day they'll know. Now, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to die without Christ. But I know this, one day they'll know the truth. Am I right, church? And so he's talking about some perplexing scenarios. He talks about their prosperity. He talks about their pride. Look, he even talks about their death. He says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He even talks about the seeming peace that they have. You know, you think, well, they know better and they'll be torn up about it, but they don't seem like they're torn up about anything. They don't seem like their sin bothers them at all, do they? Most of the time. They seem happy and arrogant in their sin. And you're thinking, how in the world can they seem to have peace? And how is it? And we don't hear all of it when they come to die. They're screaming about hell and all that. It seems like they just pass off the scene. There's no bands in their death, he says. I like one thing I read from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this. He said, men may die like lambs and yet have their place forever with the goats. Amen. That's what he said. Amen. We know their end. But dear friend, if we're not careful, these scenarios sometimes perplex us. We look and we say, man, it seems like they're getting away with everything. It seems like their lives are not touched. They do whatever they want to do, and they have all this money and all this peace and all this prosperity and all these things. Everything is going good for them. In fact, if you read the Asaph says, God's blessing them the more he's blessing me. Again, I'm so glad Asaph said this. I mean, I'm not alone. Asaph felt this way, and sometimes we feel that way. It doesn't really make sense. And I'm telling you, this day of an age with social media. Now listen, I understand, I'm the old guy, okay? I mean, I don't know, it happened, seemed like overnight, a few years back, I turned into the old guy, but I know I'm the old guy. I hate social media. I mean, I despise it. I understand it can be a tool to get to God. I get all that. But I'm telling you, listen, I'm around kids. I teach Christian school. I'm in Christian school. Been there for almost 30 years in Christian school. And I've seen such a difference, man. And I've seen it. It's destroying our young people. It's destroying our kids. I want you to know, it's destroying our adults. Nobody's satisfied. Everybody's discontent. You know what? Social media is the biggest lie. Everybody puts their best foot forward. Everything looks great. They don't live in that well, most of them. Amen. Well, it doesn't make us discontent. Well, I wish I could go on vacation there. Well, I wish I had that car. Well, I wish I had that. Isn't that right? And social media is destroying us. And it gives everybody a voice. And everybody doesn't need a voice. But we look at it and we see in all these scenarios and we become so dissatisfied. And therefore we see all these things, it looks like, man, the wicked are just prospering. And those that don't know God, man, they're doing better than we are. And Asaph said, my feet are about to slip. I know God is good. I know that. But my feet are about to slip. I'm about to stumble because I look at them and I know they're foolish, but I envy them. Well, I'm telling you, we better be careful, church, that we don't begin to look and envy. That we forget, Brother Knox said last night, talking about Israel and brother and the church, you know, God didn't give us all material blessings, things like that. What we have is greater. Much greater. But if we're not careful, we forget that. And it's difficult sometimes. I think that's one thing that's going to make heaven so sweet, amen? But why do we need the church, the perplexing scenarios? Then I see the potential stumbling. He says there in verse 2, my feet were about to slip. Look at verse 12. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I see we've got feet that are slipping, the potential for stumbling. We've got minds that are tripping as they think about this and are tripping over these things in their thought process. They think the world has it better and they think the world and the wicked, maybe that's the way to go. And then we see verse 13 and 14, he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in this thing. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said before that they're not plagued. They don't have the difficulties we have. Can I just be honest with you tonight? And again, maybe I'm the only one. Seems like here lately I've heard so many preachers and Christians and some of you have gotten cancer. I mean, bad reports. I mean, in the latter stages. And they're serving God. And they're doing great things for God. And I'm just being honest now, and I hope you don't judge. I'm thinking, God, why? Why? Look what they're doing for the Lord. Why would they get that? They're doing so much. Why would what they're doing need to stop, God? Why is that happening to them? And look over here, the wicked bunch. And I'm not wishing harm on anybody, but they don't seem to be having those same issues and those same problems. And then Asaph says, no, they're not plagued. He says, I'm plagued. He says, I'm chastened. He's blaming it on God. He said, God, why are you doing this to me? Oh, preacher, I'd never. We might not say, God, you're doing it, but listen to how we're blaming God. In some way, we're blaming the Lord. We think somehow, some way, that they have it better. And I said a while ago about social media. Listen, there's so much out there today, and our young people are listening to it. And what he says here about, again, we think about feet that are slipping and minds that are tripping over these things that are being said, and then hearts that are flipping, they're turning the other way. He said there in verse 13, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. There's no use in trying to live a holy life. It's ridiculous in trying all this stuff. I mean, that's what mama said, grandma and grandpa said. But this church down here tells me. These people over here tell me I can be just as right with God and go out and drink with them. This bunch over here tells me that there's nothing wrong if we want to hook up together, if we want to have premarital sex. There's nothing wrong with that. If we're consenting adults and both love the Lord. I'm not making this stuff up. I tell the church all the time, whatever you want, you can find it. Just look at it. We had something there, and it's been a couple of years ago there in Black Mountain, which is just over from us. It's one of, and they had something called, was it called Beer and Hymns? Is that what it's called? And I thought it was just, I said, I looked, it's kind of nationwide. But I looked up on Facebook that day, and there's a bar there in Black Mountain, and they said, come lift your voice and lift a glass. That's what they said. And you know what made it worse? When I signed online and looked at it in the video they posted, you know what hymn they were singing? Holy, holy, holy. I thought, God, why don't you just wipe them off the face of the earth? Preacher, you should. I'm just being honest tonight, amen. And people say, well, when that old church, I mean, let that old church, what they're preaching, that's not how it is. I've wasted my time. Look how they're being blessed. Look how things are going good for them. Look how everything's fine with them. You don't have to live a holy life. You don't have to really believe this Bible. At least you don't have to get crazy about it and change everything for the Bible. That's what Asaph is saying. He said, I got thinking about that. The perplexing scenarios, the potential stumbling. You know, here, I'll give Asaph credit, and I wish more people could take his advice on this. He says in verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus. He said, I'm feeling this way. I've written this down. But he says, if I go and start telling people this is what I think, if I start spouting this off to people, look what he says. Behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I wish people would understand that. Again, I go back to social media. People get on there and they trash the church. I'm in a Christian school, and we've got kids have graduated, kids that didn't graduate school, and they get on there and they trash the school. I'm trying to recover from what they did to me at that school. We got a bunch of recovering Baptists. Listen, how can you recover from a place that did nothing but good towards you and loved you and where you came to Christ, and people at a Christian school that are giving their, they can make more money at Sonic, amen, working at Sonic, but they're there because they love God and love young people trying to pour into their lives, and the devil's made them think, listen, I just need to spout off and talk about all this and tear it down, and what you're doing is you're harming the next generation. You're turning people away from the truth of God's Word. The devil is using you. You don't even fully realize it. You think you're doing something noble. You think you've been enlightened, and you've been deceived and blinded is what's happened to you. They get on social media and spout all this junk out. And listen, I can't tell you how many times, I'm on social media a lot for a reason, because I want to stay right with God. Amen. But I, there's things I read and I think, oh, I'd like to, but it's a lose-lose. I never respond because it's a lose-lose. That's what they want. Then all their little imps will come and it'll be like a bunch of piranhas on you. All they want is somebody to come on and tell me, oh yes, and oh I agree. That's all they're looking for is that pat on the back. Makes me so sad because they're so deceived by the devil. But at least Asaph, he had a little bit of self-control. He said, I want to say this, but I'm not going to because I don't want to hurt the next generation. You see, Asaph had questions. He didn't understand why all this was happening. And Asaph, I think, is having a little bit of a quarrel with God. God, why is this happening? And Asaph's on a quest. He's saying, I need to find out what this is. I want the blessings of God, but I need to find out, God, why are they being blessed? And I don't seem like I am being blessed. Oh, the potential for stumbling is there. I see so many people today, dear friend, that were raised in good churches and right churches and know the truth, and yet their feet have slipped. Their feet have slipped because they begin to look on the other side and say, well, it seems like it's easier over there. Because they're forgetting the true blessings of God, the spiritual blessings of God, and all they're looking for is the material things. And listen, I love David's word. He said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. Amen. I tell the church, it may not be filet mignon or not. It might be soup, beans, and cornbread, but that's good eating too. Amen. I'm saying God will take care. And I see people, they're slipping away and they're going to all this other mess and going to all this other junk, and their minds are tripping over the truth, and they're looking at things wrongly, and they're deceived, and they're flipping what they were, what they did believe, and who they were. I mean, I'm talking about preachers that I knew that stood on the King James Bible and stood on principles and preached the truth of God's word, and they've gone off the left field. I'm talking about families used to be solid, and now they leave good, strong Bible preaching churches and go to some of this mess that's out there. Their feet have slipped. Now I want to say to you tonight, church, we know all those things are happening, and I'm not here with doom and gloom. Please understand that I'm not here to paint a negative picture, be fatalistic. I'm not. But I want to say to you, dear friend, I'm preaching to you tonight why we need the church. Asaph had all these questions. He had all these things, this turmoil within, all these things, these scenarios he's looking at, and he's on the verge of stumbling. But the Bible says in verse 17, he said, I thought about all these things. I thought I'm wasting my time by washing my hands and by cleansing my heart. And he said, to think about this was too painful until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Why do we need the church? There's perplexing scenarios. There's potential stumbling. But may I say to you, there's the perspective of the sanctuary. There's the perspective of the sanctuary. It's not coincidental that the devil is attacking the church. It's not coincidental that we've got these places springing up that I don't think are churches. It's not coincidental that churches that once were good now are thinking somehow that less church is better. We don't need Sunday night. And we don't need Wednesday night. And we don't need all these things. We'll just meet at somebody's house, or we'll just do this, or we'll do that. The devil's, I think, behind all that. We don't need less church. I'm not even going to tell you, I'm not making you mad, say we need more church, but I'm saying we don't need less church. We just need to maintain, keep what we're doing. Amen. Amen. It won't kill you to come to church on Sunday morning. It won't kill you to come on church on Sunday night. It won't kill you to be there on Wednesday night. It won't kill you to come. I saw y'all having a 2-week meeting. I thought, praise God. Amen. That's how they used to do it. Houston would be shamed if you didn't have a 2-week meeting. Amen. Now, dear friend, I'm guilty too. Well, we'll have a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That gets our five meetings. Amen. I've done it. But you mean tell me? Alpha preacher says, well, people just don't come on Sunday night anymore. Don't you dare schedule a revival during football season. What are we telling our kids? Football's more important than the house of God. Oh, I'm saying, dear friend, the perspective of the sanctuary. You know, we need to get our perspective right. I heard a guy one time at Bible camp, he said, He flew into Missouri. He had several kids. He said, when I'd preach off sometimes, he said, I'd take one of my kids with me. He said, I took my son with me 1 year. And he said, we've landed the plane. He said, went through one of the companies where you rent a car and you can just go and get right in the car. You don't have to go through the desk and everything. And he said, and so we got our luggage and we went out there to the place, rental car. And he said, I found the car, had all the information. So we got in the car, put the luggage in, got in the car and started to start up. And said, my son looked at me and said, Daddy, are we still in this car? And he said, I got thinking, well, I guess that's what it looked like to him. Amen. You know, he didn't have the right perspective. He didn't know all the information. I'm telling you, perspective matters. And dear friend, we need to be in church. Listen, I passed long enough. People used to lie and make up excuses to you how they'd miss. Now they'll just tell you why they're missing. Amen. And dare you to say something about it. It used to be people, they wouldn't bring it up. They didn't want you to say anything. Now they'll post it on social media and tell you where they were during church time. And God help if you say anything about it. Listen, there's somebody in our area, been a few years back, the Beach Boys. They're not Beach Boys anymore. Amen. They're not boys. What are you talking about? They're 80 years old. Amen. But the Beach Boys were in Asheville, North Carolina. And they were singing there. And this pastor's wife posted live online. She was at the Beach Boys concert. I mean, if you're going to sin, sin with something better than the Beach Boys, I guess, all right? But I'm like, what audacity. And didn't even care. That's where we are today. I'm telling you, dear friend, the church, we need the church. People are stumbling and people, dear friend, they're slipping and they're tripping over truth. And dear friend, they're flipping what they believe. We need the church. We need a strong church. We need a vibrant church. We need a church that's alive. Because people need the right perspective. Can I tell you now quickly here, the church, the sanctuary, first of all, it's a different place. It's a different place. I stepped out there a while ago. I've got some responsibilities as a principal of the school for these next few months. And someone had texted me about something, so I had to step out for just a minute. And I stood out there and listened, and I came in and sat on the back row. I listed those hymns. And I'm not saying it's all got to be hymns. The Bible says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But I want you to know, dear friend, I thought about it's a different place. The sounds of the sanctuary are different. Amen. I mean, it doesn't have to necessarily be hymns. But don't tell me you don't like hymns. How can you not like hymns? There's so much doctrine in the hymns. Some of this southern gospel music and stuff, dear friend, they find one little catchphrase and sing, and it's so shallow. Most of it now sounds like country music or pop music. And so I hope I'm not beating your horse to death, but I don't like it. I like songs. Songs got some meat to it, but I'm not saying they all got to sound like hymns. I'm telling you, dear friend, you can tell the difference in church music. You don't know how to stand outside the door and say, well, is that a rock concert going on in there? Or is My wife has a cousin, his wife said to her several years ago, they left a good church, went to a more liberal church, and she's showing her pictures of her youth thing, and they had the smoke fog machines and all that. And they had a guitar, and she goes, listen, isn't that great? Isn't that great? So it's just like a rock concert. Isn't that great? And I thought, what is wrong with you? What is wrong? How is that great that you've gone to church and it sounds like a rock concert? Again, I don't mean to make anybody mad, Brother Nathan. I don't, but I'm just saying the sounds of the sanctuary. It's different. It's a different place. It helps us get our perspective right because it's a different. He said, when I went into the sanctuary, I have no doubt, Asaph, he probably went some other places looking for some consolation, looking for some help. But dear friend, there was something different about when he went into the sanctuary. It was a different place. The sounds of the sanctuary were different. Amen. Not just the singing, but where else can you come and sit and have somebody scream at you for 30 or 45 minutes? Amen. I'm talking about leather lung preacher standing proclaiming the word of God. Listen, I really don't care if it's loud. You don't have to be very demonstrative, but if you're preaching the truth, I'm telling you there's a different sound in the sanctuary. I remember years ago as a young pastor, I was doing a funeral, and we went to the funeral home one night there to meet with the family. And I walked in the funeral home, was walking down the hallway. And as I approached the chapel there, they had several chapels. We approached the chapel. I heard all this, all this noise. And it was, you know, people, you could hear them laughing and talking. It's a funeral, you know, receiving the friends. And the Spirit of God spoke my heart and said, you know, that's what the church ought to sound like on Sunday morning. But yet the church on Sunday morning sounds like the funeral home. And the funeral home sounds like the church. I'm talking about the fellowship in the house of God.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Came a while ago there, I was getting ready to leave and looked up and I saw Brother Mike coming into the hotel there. And I walked back in there and he was silent. I walked in, just kind of leaned on the desk there, and he looked up and said, Brother Bruce. And I said, we hugged each other. It's a good sin hug. I don't wonder what that woman thought about it. Amen. I didn't care. I didn't care. Amen. He's not my type. Amen. I didn't care. Amen. So, don't you love the fellowship of the house of God? I'm talking about, dear friend, the sound's a different place. The sound's the sanctuary. It's different. And Asaph said, I was troubled. I was perplexed. I was about to slip until I came in the sanctuary. And when I came in the sanctuary, my perspective got changed. That's why we need the church. Amen. It's a different place. Not only the sounds of the sanctuary, but the stability of the sanctuary. Amen. I don't know, it's probably been close to 20 years ago. The first time I came up here, Brother Brent was still pastor, and Brother Scott was youth pastor over all these years. You know what? It's still the same. Still King James Bible. Still standing on the truth of God's Word. Thank God for a place that hasn't changed. Amen. Now, we've changed. Amen. Some of y'all, amen. So we've changed. Amen. My church, we're older. I've got all the older folk. But you know what, dear friend? Smaller congregation, we still believe the right Bible. Still try to preach the same truth. I believe some folk been gone. We're going to have our big anniversary in June, then come back. It's the same place. There's stability in the house of God. Amen. That's what people need to know, that when I come back, it's going to be the same. Amen. Doesn't mean that we don't make advances or use technology or whatever within the right means, dear friend. We're not going to have a potbelly stove in the middle of the church anymore. Amen. Thank God for air conditioning. Praise God. But I'm saying, dear friend, there's stability here. You won't fuss and fight and, you know, go down to the social club. Go down to the Moose Lodge. Go wherever it may be. Go to Walmart. I mean, you won't fuss and fight. And we don't need to come to church to have fussing and fighting. Am I right? I'm talking about stability in the house of God. And listen, there's people that are hurting. There's people that are needy. And people like Asaph that come in and they're questioning and they're doubting and they're about to slip. And they need to come to a place that's stable and strong because they need their perspective changed. It's a different place because of the sound of the sanctuary. It's a different place because of the stability of the sanctuary. It's a different place because of the stand of the sanctuary. I remember a thing I read years ago. You better stand for something or you'll fall for anything. These churches today are afraid to take a stand on the Word of God. What God said, I believe it. Whether I believe it or not, it's still true. Don't be afraid to sound forth the Word of God. Don't be afraid to stand firm. Well, the community will get mad. People will get upset. That's not what we want, but we've got to stand where God stands. Amen. We're not hateful. We're just, and I know sometimes you can say things. And I know there's some Christians saying a hateful way, but when you're standing where God stands, you're right. And we churches are not wishy-washy and not woke churches and not churches that are wetting their fingertips. Well, which way is the wind blowing this? What do we need to say we believe now? No, stand on the truth of God's word unapologetically. Amen. Listen, we're in a day-to-day. I can't believe the things that we're having to make clear that we believe in today. So many churches had to go and they had to change their constitutions that said that we believe marriage is not just between a man and a woman, but between a biologically born man and a biologically born woman, just because of all the junk that's going on. And churches today that are, well, that's not loving and that's not kind. You mean lying to someone, not telling the truth is loving and kind? You mean letting people go headlong into hell and believe the lies of Satan? Is that loving and kind? No, it's not. These people that are slipping, these people that are questioning, these people that are doubting, they need to come to a place that's different. It's a place that's not going to be seeing what fads are going on and, again, changing everything, but we're standing firm on the truth of God's Word. And Asaph said, I was troubled until I entered the sanctuary. And my perspective got changed because that place is different. Not only is it a different place, may I say to you, it's a defining place. It's a defining place. I was 11 years old when Brother B.B. Boyle, Byron Phillip Boyle, B.P., but they called him B.B., B.B. Boyle came to our church. He graduated Tabernacle Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina. Our pastor resigned just a few months before he came up there, he and his wife. He took that church. I was 11 years old. He preached the same truth, but I'm telling you, dear friend, God used him to mold and shape. 2 years later, God called me to preach. And I didn't just believe it because he said it. But I want you to know, Brother B.B. was with the Lord now. But I want you to know, the defining moments in my life came under his ministry. Because he preached the truth of God's word. He preached in a way that I'd never heard it. He preached truth to us. He helped me understand that it wasn't just God on Sunday and me the rest of the week, but different Christ changed our lives Sunday through Saturday that we were to live it out. And I'm telling you, God changed my life. And the church changed my life. Now, I don't believe the church takes the place of the home. No, too many people believe that. That threefold cord is hard to be broken. I think it's our education. I think it's our family. And I think it's the church. But thank God for a church that will come alongside what the family's teaching and teach the same thing. Amen? And I'm telling you, listen, I was raised with my grandmother, the most godly woman I know. I love my granny. She's the reason I'm saved. I know that. She'd get down and pray for me when I was a little boy. And I came to Christ at 5 years old. I know it's because of her prayers. She'd pray in the dark, God, save him while he's young. God, use him for your glory. And God called me to preach to him when I was 13. I know it's because of the prayers of my granny. I didn't have a mom and a dad in the home, but I had a praying granny, a granny that loved God. I went to a church where a man stood and preached the word of God. He preached a series of messages one summer, I believe it was. He preached a message on reckon it'll ever rain again. Reckon it'll ever rain again. Boy, I'm telling you, he preached a couple of nights and one Sunday night, and it's not about all about the emotions and things, but the presence of God filled that church that night in a way like I don't know I'd ever seen before. We hit the altar and began to pray, and revival began to sweep through our church in the 1980s. It was in the early 1990s. I was working at a Christian radio station there in Asheville, and a man that was over the radio station, he and I were talking. He was pastoring there in that time. He said this to me. I never thought this. He said, Brother Bruce, he said, what was going on at Swanwell Heights in the 1980s wasn't going on everywhere. I'd never thought of that. I thought, well, we were experiencing the presence of God. I thought it was happening everywhere. But he said it wasn't happening everywhere. And you may not believe this, and I'm not trying to make it mystical. It's not that. I'm just saying, different. The presence of God's real. And I remember we had a youth choir back when I was a little boy. And I remember I'd come in church sometimes on Sunday nights. He was like, and you could feel the presence of God. And in my little mind, this is what I'd think. Well, it's going to get on tonight. Amen. It's going to get on. Amen. And God would come into that place. It wasn't anything crazy or no speaking in tongues or anything crazy like that. People weren't swinging from the chandeliers. I'm telling you, the presence of God had settled in on that place. It wasn't unusual for the altars to fill up during service. I knew something about the presence of God at a young age. It was a defining place in my life. It defined some things. Let me understand what the presence of God was. And you know what else? That I wanted to know the presence of God in my life. That I wanted that in my life. It wasn't something I wanted to be foreign to me. I wanted to understand the presence of God. It's a defining place, the presence of God. Not only that, the power of God. Well, I've seen people. I remember one Wednesday night at my church there. I was a young teenager. I remember I was sitting in the front row. I always sat in the front row. And my pastor preached that night. And it was unusual Wednesday night for me to get an altar call. But he said, I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed tonight. He said, God's working tonight in our hearts. So we closed our eyes. And I remember there was a stirring. And I remember the piano played. And he said, somebody come from. I go, oh, yes. And I heard somebody walk down. And I didn't look. And somebody, I heard people crying and all that. When it was all over, there's a man, Jim Sherlin. He's almost 70 years old. I think he's 66 years old. His wife was a godly woman, came to church. Jim would come every once in a while on a Sunday morning with his wife, but he is lost. He lived just a few houses down from the church. And back in those days, we had a Sunday school teacher, Bill Bridges. And man, he loved God. He let it rip in Sunday school. He sounded like a preacher, man. And he'd open that Sunday school window, and Jim would sit out there on the porch of his house and listen to Bill teach Sunday school. He's under conviction. He came that Wednesday night. Brother B.B. preached. Felt the nudge of God and gave an altar call. Brother Jim came at 66 years old and got gloriously born again. Amen. That's the power of God. Yes. That's the power of God that can change a life, young or old. And I knew something, and I grew up in a church that loved God. It was a different place, but it was a defining place in my life. It showed me the presence of God, and it showed me the power of God. And then thirdly, my point was, it showed me the perspective of God. I announced my call to preach on a Wednesday night, September the 1st, 1982. I was sitting in the front row, if you're in the pulpit on the left-hand side. And my wife's family, she wasn't my wife then, I was 13 years old, but my wife's family, amen, was singing. She and her mom and sister were up singing. And I had been, you know, think this is crazy. I remember as a little boy, I wanted to preach so bad. I begged God to call me to preach. They had a thing back in school that they sent it around, some kind of little dumb game. And you write what you want to be on there and send it around. And it said, what do you want to be? And somebody had a fireman. And I'd always put a preacher. That's what I wanted. But listen, I'll tell you this, I got to hurry. I heard all preaching all the time that Jesus is coming back. And I just believed him. Jesus is coming back soon. And all the preachers I knew were old men. And I thought, well, you got to be an old man to preach. And Jesus is coming back. I'm never going to be old enough to preach. Amen. It's never going to have me happen. Amen. But I wanted to preach so bad. I remember God began to stir in my heart, and I knew he wanted me to do something, but I didn't know. I remember talking to my pastor. My pastor said one day, he said, son, you're already called and just don't know it. I said, but old preacher, I want to know it. I want to know it. And I begged God. We went to camp that year, and I just knew God was going to call me to preach. He didn't, and I came home, and I would beg God, please, God, let me preach. God, please let me preach. And I was sitting in that front row that Wednesday night, and it wasn't an audible voice. But God, if he spoke to me and said, son, I want you to preach. After all that time begging God, you know what I did? Inside I thought, I can't do that. After all that time. And I froze. And my wife and his family, my wife, Susie and her family stopped singing. I thought, praise God. Brother Bill said, why don't y'all sing Glory Land? I thought, oh, no. And they started singing Glory, and I got up and I hit the altar. I remember hearing my pastor say, some of y'all men come here and pray, gather around Brother Bruce. God's dealing with his heart about something. And I told God that night, I said, God, I'll preach. Anywhere you want me, I'll preach. If you send me to Africa, I'll preach. God, if it's on a street corner, I'll preach. I'll do whatever you want me to. God, I just want to preach. And I stood up that night. I got back there and the preacher said, you got something to say? And I stood up and said, God's called me to preach tonight. And I'll go anywhere and do whatever he wants to. I just want to preach. And my pastor looked at me that night. He said, he leaned over that pulpit and looked at me. He said, son, I want you to know what you said tonight. You just gave up all rights to a normal teenage life. You just gave up all rights to a normal teenage life. And he was right. But may I say, dear friend, when we get saved, all of us give up our rights to a normal, what the world would say, life. Because our life is not our own. It's the Lord's. And when I came into the sanctuary, it was the defining moment because I got the right perspective that my life and my body and everything I have are not mine. They're all his. Ought to be used for the glory of God. You see, it's a defining place. Can I give you these three things and I'll close? It's a defining place because it's a place of repentance. Asaph said, I was grieved in my heart. I knew I'd run. How could I have been so foolish? He repented over his thoughts and his almost sleeping. It was a place of realization. He said, when I came to the sanctuary, I realized their end. He even uses that word, God, you put them in slippery places. I'm not the one slipping. God, they're going to slip off into hell. He's not glorying in that, but he understands, oh, my way, the way I'm in with, is a lot better way than the way of the world. And it was a way, it was a place of revival. Because he's something stirred in his heart, and he says in the latter verse, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. I want to say to you tonight, thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. I was so blessed last night, Brother Radcliffe's testimony. Man, that's worth coming for. I mean, a man that stand and talk about this place, defining place in his life. Talk about how much he loved his church. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, I thought, thank God for a man like that. And I know many of the rest of you could say that. But all of us, we've got a place that we can come and worship, preach the truth that has helped shape and form our families. And we've seen our children saved. And we were married there and our home is still strong. Thank God for the church. A defining place in our lives. They said, I tell you, I had all these thoughts and I was in trouble and I was about to slip and I was about to trip in my mind thinking about these things, and I considered flipping because I thought, man, I've wasted my time with all these things. I've washed my hands. It's been a waste. Until I came into the sanctuary. When I came into the sanctuary, I was a different place. When I came into the sanctuary, it was a defining place. It changed everything because the church gave me the right perspective. I want to say tonight, thank God for the church. Thank God for Swanwell Heights Baptist Church. What a privilege. But I want to say to you people, thank God for Spring City Baptist Church. I thank God for you. I'm glad to know there's a place up here in the hills of Virginia that's preaching the truth and standing on what's right. 90 years, God's blessed you. Thank God for the church. Don't you get discouraged. And don't you let these things around discourage you. Amen. This place needs this church. And God knows that. And God's going to use you for His glory. Thank God for the church tonight. Amen. Lord, would you bless your word?